Could we just try at least to set the ground of chapter 6 first before we make the application? Because when we get grasp of what is really the principle we have in chapter 6, it will be easier to kind of clarify the application. So let's just a little bit focus on chapter 6 first. What is the idea of separation for them is? And then what is that to us? What is the thought of not drinking is for them? You know, let's just get the principle of it first. And as we have that clear, we are not going to run into trouble to try to make an application without getting the full doctrine of the chapter.
I'd just like to say this so that we can move through these verses, is that this is what God spoke unto Moses, saying, telling him to say this unto the children of Israel. So Israel was a company that, as Brother John Jami says, was separated unto God, very much like we are as a company. And yet, the call is to the individual. So you have a separated people that are separated positionally. We can never be defiled by something that we do because God has in Christ separated us. We are elect, separated unto God. But then there's the call, young people, for us as individuals as to whether there is some greater devotion that we would desire to have for unto the Lord. And that's the challenge for us. We can go through life as believers, positionally sanctified, set apart by God's grace and sovereignty, and yet never really come to the point as an individual to say, I want to take up in principle, New Testament language, the law of the Nazarite. And I think that's what we have here. When or if a man or a woman, that's you or I, have this desire, shall separate themselves to vow, a vow of the Nazarite, then they are to separate from these things.
So it'd also be important to just simply establish the fact then, based on what has been said, that this has nothing to do with eternal salvation. This is now as a result of the fact that now we have come to the knowledge of salvation, sins forgiven, accepted in Christ Jesus, and we are one of his own children, then as such, this is the exercise, this is the challenge. Then, as one who has realized sins forgiven, realized what it took the Lord when he went to the cross to pay for those sins, and confess that, then now what is my position? What is my association? What are these things and how do they affect me? But it has nothing to do with the fact that I'm eternally saved. But it does have to do with the fact of my life practically living here in this world where Christ has been rejected.
So what would motivate anybody to do such a thing? I mean, why? If you are saved, if you are part of the children of Israel, let me stick with the children of Israel first. If you are part of the children of Israel, living with the tabernacle there, you have the priesthood, why would you do such a thing? It's a voluntary. Why would you do it? That's a question.
It's truly a personal decision of the heart. If God puts it on your heart to live your life in separation of these things, even for a while, then It's truly between you and God. I believe it should never be to show someone who you are. In a way, yes, it does show a good example of who you are as a Christian, but it shouldn't be for people. It should be for a personal decision between you and God.
Mm-hmm. So So what you're saying is, it's really a motivation. What motivates you is love.
Yes, motivation.
Love and obedience. You just love the Lord so much. Because in chapter 5, we hear about the law of jealousy. There is your affection, your love, as you are living here in an environment that is hostile to God. What is your affection? That's what will motivate you. I love the Lord. Therefore, I am going to do that. Not, well, let me do it because, well, I don't want anybody to look and say, why am I doing this at work, at school, or my parents? Or I do it because my parents told me to do it, or because peer pressure. There is no peer pressure here. There is a voluntarily thing, simply because someone just love and appreciate the Lord so much. Keep that in mind.
Could you say, too, that we could see some of the lessons of Nazariteship and what Daniel did in chapter 1 of Daniel, when he recognized the need to be a testimony, the need to be separate, he purposed in his heart. So I'm not saying Daniel necessarily was a Nazarite, but he was behaving as one, because there was the necessity in a wicked situation, in a wicked world, to cling as close to God as he possibly could, so he would not be defiled by the king's meat.
If the Nazarites represent those of us who are Christians who need to be separating ourselves from the world, what do the children of Israel who have not taken the Nazarite vow represent?
If you want to talk about representation, I would say that they are still the people of God. But there were those that have a desire in heart, because of love for the Lord Jesus, is to make it known how they desire to live in a separate way. For example, in the Christian company, you might have a Christian company. The whole company, we trust the Lord that this company is all Christian. But you might have ones that are still entangled in this world, but there are some who desire to walk a separated path. So I would suggest that they are still the people of God, and the Nazarites is those that are, like Joey said, individuals that have a purpose in their heart that they're going to honor the Lord in the way they live and separate themselves from the things of this world.